All right, you ready? Okay, I warned you. Our scripture passage today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and You gave Me food. I was thirsty, and You gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and You welcomed Me. I was naked, and You clothed Me. I was sick, and You visited Me. I was in prison, and You came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? And when did we see You a stranger and welcome You, or naked and clothe You? And when did we see You sick or in prison and visit You? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as You did it to one of the least of these My brothers, You did it to Me. Then He'll say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and You gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and You gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and You did not welcome Me. Naked, and You did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and You did not visit Me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to You? Then He'll answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as You did not do it to one of the least of these brothers, You did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be meeting us here this morning, that You would be helping this passage to become alive in our hearts and in our minds, that You would be increasing our faith, that You would be motivating us to move forward and outward and closer to You, Lord God, and that we would be seeking to extend Your loving arms and increase the family. Father, Your word is clear. Help us to be clear in our obedience. We pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen. So when I mentioned these little Jesuses, I said sometimes you have to look for Jesus. But then there's other times where out of nowhere He flies out and He just smacks you in the face. And I'm hoping that maybe that's what He'll do for us today. Is that maybe out of nowhere, maybe this passage just wakes you up a little bit. Hey, don't tempt me. I played that role before, you know. No. So we are in the conclusion of our end time series, where you've been going through the Olivet Discourse, looking at chapters Matthew 24 and 25. And this is where Jesus is responding to the disciples' questions about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end times. And Jesus has answered them. And one of the things that has become abundantly clear is that we do not know when Jesus will return. That it could be at any time. And so Jesus has instructed His disciples and us in how we should be prepared. That we should be prepared in the sense that we are waiting, anticipating His return. That we are actively engaged in a lifestyle that shows that we are ready and anticipating the return of Jesus. And this passage, it draws those ideas together and is the conclusion of that. This parable that Jesus uses here is a little bit unlike His previous parables. We don't have the terms, this is like. What Jesus is giving here is a statement. It is a fact. And he uses some simile here, or he is saying that things are similar, but what he is saying here is fact, and we should receive it as such. Again, this is Jesus is referring to his second coming, where he is going to come and he is going to judge the entire world. And so as we look into this, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we follow after him, I'd like to remind you that our faith should speak into every area of our lives, into our prayers, into our priorities, into the way we live. And that frequently, and a lack of that type of engagement in the world around us demonstrates a lack of faith. And so our encouragement this morning, even before we dive in, is take just a breath, a moment, and say, Lord, increase my faith. Father, help me to believe. In the midst of everything that's going on in my life, in the world around me, increase my faith. Help me to believe. In his book, The Economics of Neighborly Love, Tom Nelson writes this. He says, Jesus insists that neighborly love is an extension of family love. A neighbor, properly understood, is a fellow image bearer of God, a member of the family of humanity. So Jesus, he's coming back. It's something that we know for certain. We don't know when. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, other than it's going to be glorious. That there will be no denying that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And that he is coming and he is going to judge all of the world. And we see here in Matthew 25 that Jesus' judgment is going to involve gathering and then separating. You know, think middle school gym class. Dodgeball was the worst. Because not only did you have to go through the pain of, like, waiting to be chosen, you knew that you were waiting to be chosen to be creamed by, like, this ball coming at you. But, well, maybe the square dancing where the girls got to pick was the worst. But anyways, you know, what we're to imagine that we are lined up, and that one by one, we stand before Jesus, and he judges. And here we have the criteria on which that judgment is going to come. And according to Matthew 25, what we read here is that judgment is based on works. What one did or didn't do. And this is not a new idea for Jesus. He's referenced this before. Really, earlier in Matthew 16, he said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what they have done." And so these are works of love. And there's six works of love that are listed. But this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. It can include many more things. And also, it doesn't mean that you have to do everything that's on the list. You know, Jesus himself didn't do everything that is on this list, or we don't have a record of him doing them. We don't have a record of Jesus welcoming people into his home. He didn't have a home. We don't have a record of Jesus visiting people in prison. Maybe he did when he was in prison, but we don't have a story of that. But what this is to do is to give us an idea of what this type of love looks like. And what's striking about all of these things is that they're these kind of normal lowly, unexpected type of things. The type of things that should happen in the midst of everyday life. The type of things that really anyone can do. And so it's living life every day, looking for the opportunity to seize the moment to love somebody like Christ would. And it's designed to be, you don't need special skills. You don't need to be, this marvelous anything. All you have to do is be willing and available and trust that God's got you as you reach out in love to other people. You'll notice in Jesus' judgment that the response by both the righteous and the unrighteous, they were both surprised. Because the righteous were looking for the judgment, that we have believed by faith. And the unrighteous have thought, well, haven't I done enough good stuff? And it's not based upon that. So Jesus is judging here based upon works. So is Jesus teaching here, a works righteousness? Are we saved by our works? No. And it becomes confusing because you said, but Pastor Drew, that's what you just said. That's what Jesus is judging based upon works. What is the motivation behind those works? What motivates us? Because what Jesus isn't looking is that we've checked off some checklist of all of these wonderful things. But that what he is looking for is a changed life. Transformation that can only happen through him. Where we are somehow transformed from our worldly self into a self that looks a little bit more like Jesus. More and more each day looks like Jesus. And just by nature of that transformation, our life begins to look different and we begin to do these things that make us look more like Jesus. And it's a result of that inward transformation that comes from the power of God alone that these works result from. And so you can spend your life doing good things, but there's no power behind them if Jesus isn't in them. And so Jesus isn't teaching a works-based righteousness here. He's teaching righteousness that is empowered by him. And the fruit of that is our works. A next logical question that we ask is, well, do these people, these unrighteous, are they really deserving of the fire? I mean, that sounds horrible. Well, I mean, it says that it's the fire reserved for Satan and his angels. Are these people really that bad? Well, we have to remember the weight of sin. The penalty for one sin, no matter how great or small, is grounds for eternal punishment. That we are guilty because of any sin. And then apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, there's nothing to save us from that. And so this lack of loving service among these unrighteous people is demonstrated of a lack of true saving faith. And again, we see the sins of omission here. So we're drawn back to this, the parable that Jesus told about the master giving talents to the servant and how he had them stand one by one in front of him and he judged them. And that last servant hid his talents in the ground and he did not share them. And it was a sin of omission where he did not have an accurate understanding of who the master was. And so, what we are called to do in this passage is to live lives, and as we have opportunity, to do good to everyone. Not some people, not the people that we like, not the people who look like us or act like us or live near us, or as opportunity presents itself, to do good to everyone. As followers of Jesus Christ, this parable should be motivating for us. Because if we're true believers, we're surprised by this, because we're motivated not by our, like, we're motivated by a love for Christ. But then that question about, well, those other people, and us being worried for them or feeling sorry for them, should motivate us. Like, I don't want anyone to suffer that. And that's motivation for me to share the love of Christ with them. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. In other words, the tangible, what's right in front of you, what you can touch, what you can see, what you can, you know, experience as part of this world, apart from communion, the holiest object is our neighbor. And that's because our neighbors are created in the image of God. And so we experience God. We say that we can feel God moving and working in our lives. We gain a sense of God. But currently, there's this separation between us and God. We know Him through faith. But we can know our neighbors, you know, closely. We can, you know, reach out and touch them, hug them, embrace them, share food with them. And the goal is there to see them as that image of God. Each and every human being placed on this planet in some way is a reflection of God the Father. Everyone. And we look for that. We look for that in people. We look for the reflection of God in them, and we seek to serve them. And you might ask yourself, well, how important is all of this? You know, Jesus taught about a lot of things. How important is this? How important is this idea of doing good works? Let's put it into context, because immediately following this, in Matthew 26, Jesus said, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. In other words, this is Jesus' last sermon, the conclusion of his last sermon to his disciples. This is what he's leaving them with. So in other words, very important. This is very important stuff. That we often ask, well, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be prepared? You know, like in the previous parables. This is what it looks to be prepared. It's to have lifestyles that look like Jesus. You know, some of us are called, you know, across the globe to be missionaries. Or some people are called to be pastors. Some people are called into the church to be things like Sunday school teachers or to be involved in vacation Bible school. Some of us are not called into vocational ministry. But that's not an excuse from being a vocational minister. Wherever you find yourself, there are opportunities to present the gospel to people. And this isn't a call to frantically go out and start doing all kinds of good things for people, or, you know, dropping $100 bills on the ground, or, you know, delivering a turkey to some neighbor that you don't know. Or this is every day opportunities, looking for those opportunities to present themselves and responding. Seeking to be in relationship with people and meeting the needs that arise out of that relationship. It's a lifestyle. And it's not easy. But it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Blessed by God. And it makes us look a little bit more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful. I am so thankful that in the midst of confusing things, on the things that are the most important, you are clear. Heavenly Father, I pray that in each and every one of our lives, that you would step in and that you would make it abundantly clear when those opportunities arise, how you would like us to respond. Father, you are good. We owe everything to you. Help us to live and respond in such a way. Amen.